Again this morning, as we share the word with you, we want to be praying for David Gallier and the Gallier family. Most of you got the word of the passing of his brother Larry on Friday afternoon, evening, and David and his sisters are there today in California to be with Teresa, Larry's wife, and they'll have their services of a memorial this week. But we want to remember them and thank the Lord for Larry's homegoing and the assurance that that we all have because of his faith and our faith. We'll see him again. So let's pray together as we share the word. Father, thank you so much for this time this morning to be able to share the word of the Lord. I pray, Father, that we would focus on the word today. That, God, we would consider the scriptures and what the Bible teaches us. And, Lord, where our beliefs are contrary to the word of God, Lord, we would conform our minds and conform our hearts and understanding to what you say in the pages of Scripture. We thank you, Father, and pray that you would open our eyes today. Open our eyes today, Father, to help us to see the truth of who you are and to know you better. We praise you for it, Lord. We pray for David and his family all of them that are there in California today, Father. We pray for the peace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit as they share their memories together of Larry's life. We thank you, Father, for a man who believed and trusted in Jesus for his salvation and has found his home with you. Be with Teresa and the family there in California as well, Lord. And may they find strength and hope and assurance through their relationship with you, as we all must, as we all must. Help us all, Father, to look to you. We thank you for your love for us today in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Our opening scripture this morning, if you'll open your Bibles with me, is going to be in 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I'll just read these two verses, just sort of an introduction to our message this morning. John writes and he says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And we want to talk about this morning and talk about the love of the Lord and define exactly what this love is and come to understand it. Because the truth of the matter is it takes God living in us to help us to be able to love. I'm too far away from it. It takes God living in us to help us love God and to help us to love one another the way that we're supposed to. Because the love that the Bible's talking about here in 1 John is not a human kind of love. It's not a love that you and I can produce on our own. It takes the Spirit of God. And thankfully, the Bible tells us in Romans 5 and 5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we have the capacity to do this, but it's not natural. And we'll talk about that down the road here. But let me go back and just remind you of what we are talking about here. We're in the middle of a series that I entitled, The God I Know. And I'm talking to you about the things that the Lord has taught me over the years and things that I've learned in my relationship with the Lord and the things that I've experienced in God and the things that I come to see in the Scripture about the nature and the character of God. We've already talked about a number of things. We've talked about how the Bible says God is good. And we've talked about the faithfulness of the Lord. And the Bible says that He's unchanging. He just doesn't change. He's consistent. He's the same all the time. That He does not lie, that He is infinite and He is eternal. The Bible says He is almighty, omnipotent is the word we describe. Almighty God, omniscient, He knows everything. And it's very difficult for me to not go back and try to expound on these things, but we've done this a couple of times over the last couple of weeks. And by the way, if you haven't had an opportunity to listen to our messages the last few weeks, I encourage you to listen to these. These are good foundational studies on the nature and the character of God, because God reveals these things to us so that we can know Him more and more. He reveals these truths from the Word to us to ignite a passion in our heart to know Him more and more. And what I want to say to you is that our knowledge of God should go beyond just the written word on the page. We have the written word and we thank God for it, but God uses that to ignite a passion in our heart to draw us closer to Him in a spiritual way so that we have real intimate communion with the Lord and experience the love of God. The things that we're talking about here, this love and God's power and the promises and the answers to prayer that God says He'll give to us, all of these things are things we should be experiencing. It should be more than just, listen, it should be more than just theoretical to us. Our Christianity should be more than just theoretical. Something that we read about in a book. Something that we read about somebody else experiencing. God wants us all to experience His presence and all to experience His goodness and to experience His love. So we've talked about all of these things, and if you haven't listened to the message, there's our online. You can go to the website and you can listen, or you can download and listen. However, go back and listen to these things. These are good foundational messages for us to build our faith and our confidence in the Lord. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is sovereign. He rules over everything. He answers to nobody. He is supreme in all of the universe. This is our God. And He tells us in the Bible about Himself so that we can know Him. So that we will draw near and we can learn more about Him. The text that we read here today tells us that God is love. And this is the theme of our service today. If you listened closely, the theme of the songs that we sang this morning, they were all about the love of God, the faithfulness of God and His love and His love remains above everything. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And God's love just doesn't change. Man, we change. We go up and we go down and we love and we like and we don't like and then we whatever else. But God loves us no matter what. Listen, that doesn't mean God always approves of what we do. Certainly, He's disappointed, I'm sure, and I know He's disappointed in me. I told somebody last week, it breaks my heart to know the number of times I'm sure I made God cry. That's just being real, guys. But God, His love doesn't change. God loves us through it all. The love that we're talking about here. And I want to take the time this morning to do this. When I ask the question from time to time when we're in Bible studies and things like that, when we come across a scripture that talks about the love of God, I say, now what does that mean? What does God's love look like? How does the Bible describe the love of God? And let me just give you a hint right now, okay? The next time you hear that question, the next time pastor says, how does the Bible describe the love of God? I want you to instantly think 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Galatians 5:22, 1 Corinthians 13, Galatians 5:22. These are the passages that literally describe the love of God to us today. And I want to read them for you today. Let's take the time to do that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We call it the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. It defines and describes the love of God. And again, it's a love that goes beyond our natural ability to love. And here's why. From time to time we may touch it a little bit. We may come close to loving somebody out of our heart this way. But here's the thing, where we get close sometimes, God is just always loving. And here's the thing, He loves everybody all the time. And I guarantee you we don't do that. God loves everybody all the time. Even the people around the world committing the atrocities and the terrorism and the guy in Las Vegas. Do you know that God loved that man? God loved that man? See, God loves everybody all the time. And that's how His love is different than our love. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul describes it, and just for the sake of time, I'm going to go all the way down to verse 4 and read 4 through the first part of verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's the love chapter, because Paul says in this chapter, just the first couple of verses, he says, it doesn't matter about anything else in your life. What you do, what you accomplish, who you are, what you have, nothing else matters if you don't have love. Okay? And then he describes it this way. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. That means it's not rude. It does not seek its own. That means love. God's love is not selfish. It is not provoked. It's not touchy. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't keep score. Love forgives. Forgives. This is the love of God. Okay? Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. Believes all things. That means it's ever ready to believe the best. Hopes all things and endures all things. Doesn't fade out. Love never fails. It never runs out. It never comes to an end. Let me read that other passage for you from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Write it in your Bible. Write it on the back of your hand. Write it somewhere. The next time Pastor Ken says, how does the Bible describe love? 1 Corinthians 13. Don't forget it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says this. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let me just stop right there. I say this with fear and trembling this morning, okay? So please accept this as my perspective, and don't think me a heretic. I want you to notice that the line says there, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is singular. Doesn't say the fruits are. It says the fruit, singular, is singular. And I believe the word love right there, instead of having a comma after it, ought to have a colon after it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, colon. And then these next eight things are actually the fruit of love. And I can prove that to you just from the verses that we just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, colon, manifest as joy. What did Paul say? Love rejoices, see. So joy is the fruit of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. What did he say in 1 Corinthians? Love is patient. All right? So the fruit of the Spirit is love, colon, manifesting itself in joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Well, wouldn't it be a great world if we all just walked in love with everybody all the time? There'd be no need for law. Be no need for lawyers. Oh, we're preaching something now. Be no need for politicians. Be no need for government. Be no need for any of these kind of things. Because we're just in love with everybody all the time. And we're just looking out for each other all the time. And we're never looking for an opportunity to take advantage or to hurt anybody ever. We're just doing our best to see that everybody else gets along and gets their way and has a great life. Be no need for anything else. Be no need. Wow. This love is beyond human ability. This love is beyond. Actually, Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that this love is actually beyond human comprehension. And it's fascinating that he says that, because in that same passage, Paul says, I pray that you experience the love of God that you can't even understand. That's awesome stuff. I pray that you experience a love that'll blow your mind, because you can't grasp it, you can't understand it. It's just God. It's God. And he wants to love you with that love, a patient, kind, good, gentle, selfless, sacrificial love, a love that is giving, a love that is forgiving, a love that is joyful and peaceful, gracious and merciful. This is the love of God. And it's pictured for us time and again in the life of Jesus Christ. It's pictured for us in the life of Jesus in the simple fact that he left heaven and came into this world to live among us and die a brutal death on a cross in our place. It's the ultimate picture of the love of the Lord. But it's pictured in so many other ways in his life as well. It's pictured in the ways that he would forgive people of their sins. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, and he says to the woman, he says, "Where's your accusers?" After they all left, and he says, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." And he forgives this woman in love. How many of you know the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 that it's the kindness of God or the mercy or the goodness of God that leads people to repentance? It's the love of God. God's loving this woman to purity and repentance by forgiving her her sins. There's another woman who is caught, who's an adulterer, and she comes to Jesus at a Pharisee's house, and she falls at his feet, and she cries and weeps and wets his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair, and Jesus forgives this woman and releases her from her sin debt and tells her that her sins are forgiven and that she's saved. This is the love of God, bringing people to salvation, changing their lives. The love of God is pictured in Jesus feeding the 5,000. Do you know the Bible tells us that before Jesus is feeding the 5,000, Jesus, God in the flesh, but he is weary, he is tired, he is looking for a little R&R, and so he goes off to get a break. He's also heard that his cousin John has just lost his head, and he goes off to process all of this stuff, and he tries to get away from the people for a while, and the people chase him down. And they follow Jesus to where he is. And Jesus looks at these people and has such, even in his weariness, in all that he's going through, he still sees these people with a heart of compassion and stops to go out of his way to feed a multitude of people in a miraculous way. There's a story of Jesus. Jesus gets in a boat one day and he crosses the Sea of Galilee, goes all the way across the Sea of Galilee, gets out of the boat, meets one man, delivers this man from demonic oppression, gets back in the boat and goes home. He goes all of that way, out of his way, just for one person, and then goes back. It's the love of Christ. It's the love of God. When's the last time you went out of your way to help somebody in need, showed them the real love of God? Every miracle, every healing, it's a demonstration of the love of God. He pictures the love of God in the messages that he would teach. He told a story one lawyer came to him one day and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Just love God and love everybody." He said it this way. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the man wanted to put Jesus to the test. And he said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And you have to understand, in order to appreciate that story in its fullness, you have to understand the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans in that day. They were people that hated each other. They despised each other. They didn't get along. And yet here's a Jewish man who, going down the road to Jericho, is robbed, he's beaten, he's left for half dead, and a Samaritan comes around who otherwise would probably dislike him, hate him, or whatever. This particular Samaritan shows the love of God to this Jewish man who is half dead. He binds up his wounds, pours in oil and wine, wraps him up, takes him to an inn, sees to it that he's cared for, pays this bill. Listen, he says, tells the innkeeper, if you have to spend any more money on this man while he's here, just let me know when I come back, I'll pay it. But listen, how many of you know? Today, just think about it today. If somebody came along and paid for your health care, that's the love of God, isn't it? That's what he's doing. He's paying for this man's health care. And he's showing him the love of God. When was the last time you showed love to somebody who hated you? Or somebody maybe you might have hated? the story of the prodigal son. Such a beautiful picture. I love the story of the prodigal son. And the picture of the father who loves his son so much that even though this wayward boy has gone off and wasted his inheritance on riotous living, the Bible says, yet when the boy made the decision to come home to the father, he didn't receive condemnation from the father. He didn't get a cold shoulder from the father. He didn't get a lecture from the father. Instead, as he's coming toward his home, the father is looking out the window, waiting for his son, hoping he would come home. And when he sees his son coming, he goes running to his son. And he lavishes his love on his son, and he kisses him, and he embraces him, and he takes him home, and he treats him as though he had never sinned. As though he had never left. Come into the house. Get the best robe. Get the sandals for his feet. Put a ring on his hand. The son is home. And he came home with all the privileges of sonship. Because the father loved him. And Jesus teaches us in his messages the love of God. The love of God is pictured for us in the disciples of Jesus, whom the Bible says left everything. These guys left everything to follow Jesus and to tell the world about him. And all of them but one gave their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The love of God is pictured in Stephen, the first recorded martyr in the Bible. He was a deacon. But he went out preaching about Jesus and he upset the Jews by doing so, and they took him into court. They hauled him into court, and for his defense for preaching about Jesus, he preaches about Jesus to those Pharisees and shares the love of Christ. Listen, let me tell you something, brother and sister. There is no greater love you can share with anybody than sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people. No greater love than telling them about the God who loves them and wants to save them if they will come to Christ and give their heart to the Lord. Stephen is taken outside, and in their anger and in their hate toward him for what he's done, they stone him to death. And his dying words are these: Father, do not hold this sin against them. Sound familiar? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Stephen is just picturing Jesus, who is a picture of God, who is love. This is the love of God. This is the God of love. And over and over and over again, God has shown us love. Even before we ever acknowledged him. Even before we ever loved him. In fact, we looked at a verse of scripture in John chapter 15, it's one of those break your heart kind of verses of scripture where Jesus is quoting an Old Testament passage of scripture, and he says about the Pharisees and the Jews of his day, he says, they hated me without cause. Listen, do you understand the only thing that Jesus came to do is to save us? Forgive us of our sins, save our souls, and take us to heaven. That's all Jesus wants to do. And he came to do that, and people hated him in spite of it. They hated him. That's why they hate us when we tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the natural heart of man doesn't seek God. The Bible tells us that we don't seek him, we don't love him, that we are by nature enemies of God. When we choose to love the things of the world, we make ourselves enemies of God. And God just keeps right on loving. God keeps right on loving us in spite of us. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Now let me just share with you, I'm running out of time here, but let me just share this with you today. God is love. God always has been love. And God always will be love. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. Sometimes we read the Old Testament And we get the opinion sometimes, I think, if we're not careful, if we don't read it with understanding, we get an opinion from the Old Testament that God is kind of on the mean side. God is mean and he's just always mad at people and he's always, you know, he's always about wrath and all of these kinds of things. And sometimes people develop the attitude, a mentality about God that God is just looking for an opportunity to take somebody down. But you know, if we would just stop for a minute and listen carefully to this. If we would all just stop for a minute and just think about it for a second, we would know that's not true about God. We would know. Sometimes we have an attitude, we look at the Bible, well, God's just looking for an opportunity to take people out. If we would just take a minute and look at our own lives, we'd have to admit that's not true. Let's be honest. There's not a soul in here today, not a single one of us here today, that hasn't given God ample opportunity to justifiably take us out. Because we're all sinners. And we all fail. We all do things that are wrong. We all sin against God. And if God, listen, if God were looking to take us out, wouldn't none of us be here? The very fact that we are here today is proof positive that God's not looking to take people down. God's looking to lift people up. God's looking to shower his love upon us. Look at Genesis chapter 3 real quickly. Then I got a couple more examples and I promise we'll close. Genesis chapter 3. This is the chapter about the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. You know the story in the Bible of creation. God creates the heavens and the earth in 6 days. On that sixth day, he creates man, places him in a garden, tells him to eat of any tree that he wants to, except for that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan manages to come in and deceive. Oh, thank you, Lord. He manages to come in to deceive Adam and Eve and convince them that God is holding out on them. Let me tell you something, brother and sister. That is a lie that persists today. Satan is always wanting to come to us and tell us that God is holding out on us. And I want to tell you, brother and sister, God is not holding out on us. God's waiting out on us. He's waiting for us to come to faith, to come to believe, to come to love, to come to make him the priority of our life. God is looking. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the Bible says the eye of the Lord roams to and fro throughout the earth looking for someone to whom he can show himself strong. God's looking for an opportunity. We're just not giving him the opportunities. We're not loving God. We're not believing in God. We're not trusting in the Lord. We're not giving him the opportunities that he seeks. Well, Adam and Eve, they would fall into sin because of their rebellion. All that we experience in this lifetime. How many of you understand that the world that we see, and listen, we just came back from Colorado and the views are breathtaking. It's beyond anything I've ever seen before. But I want to just tell you something. The world that you and I see today is nothing like the world as it was created by God in the beginning. This world is a fallen world. This world is a corrupt world. The Bible tells us that this world itself is groaning in anticipation of the manifestation of the sons of God. It's groaning in anticipation of its own salvation when Jesus comes back and recreates the whole thing. That's what all of these natural disasters that we're looking at are all about. It's just the earth, it's creation groaning in anticipation of the coming of the Son of God. Those things are not God and his anger and his wrath and his attempts to take people down and hurt people and all of these kinds of things. We live in a fallen world, brother and sister. And that's the reason so many things that we see happening are going on. Let me get back to the Bible and the third chapter of Genesis. The third chapter, Adam and Eve, they eat of that forbidden fruit. Now watch this. And God chases them, and God chases them out of the garden. Mean old God chases them out of the garden. And I just want to show you that God sends them out of the garden not because of wrath, not because of anger. God chases them out of the garden because of love. Now watch this. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Now, Adam and Eve have fallen. All God's talked to Adam and Eve and the devil and all of that. He's made the skins, the garments of skin to cover them and all of that. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now let me just stop right there. Now watch, because I left something out. When they rebelled against God, God told them, you eat this forbidden fruit, you're going to die. Okay? And what happens is they eat the fruit. Death actually begins in their spirit. They're separated from God. Physical death will come sometime later. But as they disobeyed God, rebelled against God, ate that fruit, they are separated from God. That's spiritual death. That's what we call that, okay? Now, this is the state that they're living in. They are separated from God. God created us for communion. God created us for union. God created us for intimate love. But now the man and the woman that he's created, they're separated from him. So watch what happens. He says, they've done this. He says, he might now stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Please hear what God is saying. God is saying, this man has separated himself from me because of his rebellion. Now, if he eats of that tree of life, he will be separated from me forever. And God didn't want the man to be separated from him forever. God wanted to restore the man. God wanted to forgive the man. God wanted to make that man a new creature and bring him back home again. He didn't want that man to eat from that tree of life now and live forever separated from God. And so it says in the next verse, therefore, he may take of the tree of life and eat for and live forever separated from me. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. He didn't send him out of that garden because he didn't like him or because he was angry at him. He sent him out of that garden so he wouldn't eat from that tree and exist forever separated from God. He sends him out in love, brother and sister. This is the love of God. This is the love of God. Somebody said, well, what about all that judgment in the Bible? What about all that wrath in the Bible? Listen, it is absolutely true that wickedness will face judgment. God is a holy and just God. And the reality between the fact that God is just and God is love are perfect balance to each other. And God is a holy and just God. But listen, God never, ever executed judgment against the people in the Old Testament for the purpose of anger and wrath. Rather, it's to preserve righteousness. And by the way, he didn't do it in a hurry. Think about the story of Noah. The Bible said that wickedness was all over the earth in the days of Noah. But Noah was a righteous man. Noah was a man of faith, a man who walked with God, and he was a righteous man. And God says this, when you read the story of Noah, you read this. God says, the days of man will now be 120 years. What's God saying? God's saying this. There's wickedness everywhere. Judgment must come. But I'm going to give man 120 more years to make the decision to repent. 120 years? And the Bible says that not only is Noah a man of righteousness, the Bible says that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. You can read that over in Peter. And what that tells us is that Noah took 100 years to build this ark. And the whole time he's preaching to his community and calling them to repentance and righteousness. They simply won't listen. They won't listen. So in order to preserve righteousness, judgment had to come. So it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read about Sodom and Gomorrah and the fiery hailstones that fall on those places. And But what we forget is that God loved Sodom and Gomorrah and sent Abraham to rescue them prior to the time of judgment. And Lot was in the city, and Lot himself is called a man of righteousness. And Abraham dickered with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, God, if there's just 50 people there, won't you spare the city? God said, if I can find 50, I'll save them. Abraham said, what about 45? God said, okay, 45. Abraham said, what about 40? What about 30, God? What about 20? God, if there's just 10 righteous people there, will you save the city? God said, if I find 10 people there, I'll save them. Abraham stopped. He should have gone to 5. Abraham stopped at 10. I guess he figured he knows Lot and his family's there. Surely there's a couple of extra ones. And there wasn't. There wasn't. Even Lot's wife had trouble. Turned into a pillar of salt. The judgment came to preserve those that were righteous there. The people of the promised land. We see God bringing Israel out, and we see him telling Israel, when you go into the promised land, annihilate them. Kill them all. And we think, how awful is that? How terrible is that? But we don't understand. When you read the Bible, here's what you find out. God promises to Abraham, your descendants will come back to the land that I've promised to you, but they're going to remain in Egypt for 400 years. And then he says, why? He says, they're going to stay in Egypt for 400 years until the iniquity of the Amorites is complete. What's he saying there? He's saying, the Amorites are going to have 400 years. I'm going to deal with these people for 400 years to try to turn them back, to try to turn them toward me. But after 400 years, they still will have not listened, and it will be time for judgment. God didn't just send Israel in there and say, yeah, I don't care for these people, just wipe them out. God spent 400 years trying to turn those people back to himself. They wouldn't hear of it. They wouldn't listen. Did you know that's why Jesus hasn't come back yet? Let me just close with this last verse. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the love of God. This is the love of God. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Well, let me get there in a minute. 2 Peter chapter 3. People are wondering why, even in Peter's day, Jesus had not come back yet. People were beginning to doubt he ever would come back, kind of like today. In verse 8, Peter responds this way, and he says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. By the way, God doesn't judge time the way that we do. God's not in a hurry the way that we are. Okay, look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise to return, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The reason Jesus hasn't come back yet, he's waiting for that last soul to come to repentance before he comes back. It's the love of God. It's the love of God that's keeping the Son of God from coming back. Because he wants every soul who will to come back to him. The children of Israel themselves, they rebelled against the Lord. They wandered off from God. They did their own thing. They wound up in captivity because of it. But the Bible tells us that God still loved them. And Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 29, he says, because God still loves you, he still has a plan and he still has a purpose for you. A plan for good and not for evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. It's no wonder this same prophet Jeremiah said this from the Old Testament. I want you to hear it. Jeremiah tells us in the book of Lamentations, the 3rd chapter, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This is the Old Testament God. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, oh God. God is love. These bad things that we experience in our day and time, how can all of this happen? You and I live in a fallen world. We always forget that. When bad things happen, we typically immediately turn and blame God for it. And we forget that we live in a fallen world. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 5, the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. There is an enemy. There is one out there who is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, wanting to bring death and destruction into our lives. He is out there and he is every bit as real as God is. And we forget that. I think that is one of the master strokes of the devil. One of the master strokes of the devil is to get us to believe that he doesn't exist. Because how can you resist and overcome and fight an enemy that you don't even believe in? See? But he's real. And we have to deal with him. And Jesus did at the cross, and he will again when he comes again. In the meantime, you and I are to live by faith in a good God who wants to bring blessing into our life, watch over us and to protect us from so many things, carry us through other things if we'll just trust and rely on him. He is good because he's a God of love. He always has been. He always will be. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today that you are an unchanging God. That you are always the same. You always have been and you always will be. A God of love, a God who cares, and a God who is good. We thank you for reminding us of that through the scriptures today, Father. And I pray you use the message that you've shared with us today to encourage us in our spiritual journey to believe and trust in you. To look to you with an eye of expectancy and excitement to know the possibilities of what you might do in our life because you love us so much and because you are a good Father. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Father, you use the scriptures we've shared today to start a fire in our heart to bring us closer to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you never stop loving us. Even when we fail, even when we disappoint you, you keep right on loving us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We're going to bring our service to a close in just a few moments, but before we do, why don't you go ahead and stand to your feet, in fact, if you would, and stay in an attitude of prayer with me for just a moment. And Jim, why don't you come stand right here in front of me, and Eric Kaplinger, why don't you come and stand right here in front of me. And both of these guys have been battling illnesses and various things, and I know a lot of the rest of you have too. If you want to come and join these guys and let me pray and just lay hands on all of you this morning that are battling colds, viruses, flus, any kind of bug, anything that's been going on in your life. Come on up here real quick, and let's just lay hands on these guys and pray for these guys and trust the Lord to bring healing to them. Take one step closer to me, if you would, please, so people can get by you if they need to. Come on, anybody else? Come on, and let's pray together this morning. And we're going to just trust God. We make no claims of anything of ourselves but Jesus. And we trust God together as we pray for these brothers today. All brothers. All the women must be good today. All right. Let's pray for these guys. Let's pray for these guys this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. And your word says if we lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. So, Father, we trust that the Holy Spirit will minister life to each one of these precious men here today. Father, in simple faith, we're obedient to the word. And in simple faith, each of them receives not from me, but from God, what you promised, Father, to do in their lives. And we ask you, God, now to touch them and heal them in Jesus' name and do it for your glory. And we give you thanks for it. Amen and amen. Gentlemen, you can return to your seats. Thank you so much. We're trusting God to make you well. We believe he will. If you have other issues in your life today and you want us to pray about things for you, we're more than happy to stay after church today to minister to you in a personal way. Just come and speak to us when the service is over. Let us pray about those needs in your life. We appreciate those of you that are here today. Thank you so much for being with us. We trust the service has been a blessing to you. However we can minister you further through the week, we're there at a phone call. Let us know. We'll be there to help you any way we can. God bless you for coming today. Let's sing and we'll be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Have a great day in the Lord. Your children will be released in just a minute.